Folks, one of the highlights of my week, every week, is when we go up to the school on Tuesday. There's two highlights up there, actually. We go on a Thursday, Dave and I, and we lead our little SU group, and we have a great time up there. But on a Tuesday, we also get to go up and take an RE class. And the way it's worked this year, I always take P7. Dave's in P7 this year, too. So we go up and we take an RE class, and we're allowed to do whatever we want. When I first started doing it 6 years ago, when I came here 5 years ago, I thought, well, you know, you'll have to toe the party line, you'll have to do what they tell you. But the teachers just said, oh, you get on with it. And they go and sit and have a wee sleep in the staff room and do what teachers do. So I've put together a wee thing, and I just work my way through it every year. I take the notion that the kids know nothing about the Bible. There are ones who know quite a bit, but a lot of them are quite surprised when you tell them stories that you and I will know. They've never heard it. And so it's a real opportunity to just walk them through the Bible. And so what I would do is I take them from Genesis right through to the book of Revelation. And we do that from October to Easter. And then that's you finished. So we go Genesis to Revelation. And I tell them the main characters. I tell them what those books are about, the important figures in them and all the rest. And I show them Jesus and how Jesus works his way through Genesis through to the book of Revelation. So that's what we do on a Tuesday. And we've just actually finished a wee section that reminds me of what we're going to say tonight. When it comes to the book of Joshua, as you will know the story, Joshua takes over from Moses. Moses has died. Joshua's the new the leader. The Lord says, take these people and they'll promise land. The book of Joshua unfolds, and it finishes with Joshua as an old man making one last sermon, and he stands before the people and he says, look, you've got to choose who you're going to serve. It's going to be the gods of wood and stone, or it's going to be the true God. But as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. And I act that out. I pretend to be Joshua, and I get them, I get the kids to respond. They say, who are you going to choose? Is it going to be the gods of wood and stone? They say, no, no, no. Is it going to be my God? Yes, yes, yes. And it's all good. But then you get to the book of Judges, which comes next. And as you know the story, it's pretty much all downhill. And it's a wee bit of a roller coaster. And we do that a lot in P7 when we're talking about Judges. Because there's good stuff. The Lord hears the people. He raises up a judge. Things improve. But what happens? The people forget. And things go downhill again. And the book of Judges is like that. It's up and it's down. It's up and it's down. But usually it's down. Then come the kings. The people say, we want the king. And God says, I'll be your king. Trust me. No, 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 no. We don't want you as king. We want the king so we can be like everybody else. God gives them a king. Starts off pretty good. David's all right. Solomon's all right. But pretty much after that, downhill. You have the odd Hezekiah and the odd Josiah. But pretty much it's down through the floor. The kingdom's divided up. Carried off into exile. And then we come to Zechariah. The people have been brought back from exile. Things are pretty good. The opening chapter, Zechariah is encouraging the people. Get on with rebuilding the temple. Get this place up off the ground again. The people seem to be listening. And then we come to Zechariah chapter 11. And we see that the more things change, the more they stay the same. By this stage in the book, time has progressed on. Zechariah is older, the situation is changing, and the people have rejected God. And he speaks here through Zechariah to tell them clearly what is coming next. The first couple of verses speak about the coming of the Romans. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. And the shepherds wail because their glory is ruined, and the lions roar because the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. And what Zechariah speaks here is this very visual image of an army coming from the north. And it's coming at a particular point that is still to come, and it is the Romans. We've already had Alexander in previous chapters. We've had Antiochus Epiphanes IV in previous chapters. But now it's negative. It's not good. The Romans are coming, and there will be much wailing and much devastation. Because the people have rejected God, and he is going to bring his judgment to bear against them. And you see, things by this stage were not good. You'd imagine, wouldn't you? You'd think, well, if people remembered being in exile and God had brought them back. Well, you think that they would be full of joy, full of admiration, full of praise for their God, and yet they forgot. They forgot. You know, the temptation to forget is all around you every single day. Dave and I, as you know, for the past three Christmases, have run a table quiz. The first year, we were greeted as all-conquering heroes. People said, table quiz the week after Christmas? Brilliant. There's nothing to do that week. I'll come to the table quiz. And there was a fairly decent turnout. We thought, well, next year we'll build on that. There was about six that came the next year. Last year, there was about three. And so Dave and I, usually we go into this, we'll do it next year, we'll make it really good. But last year we said, let's make a vow, Dave. Let's remember the hurt and the anguish we felt, and we will not do another table quiz. And you know what, Edengrove? We're not doing another table quiz. You need to find something else to do the week after Christmas. But the temptation, and it was in me the other week, I thought, they'll love the table quiz this year. Why not? Why not? But you need somebody to say, look, remember, these people had utterly forgotten. They're only a few years out of exile. They're only a few years from seeing the greatness of God, and yet they reject him completely. New leaders have come in. The people have turned away. But God says, look what is coming. And he speaks clearly about the Romans coming from the north and marching through all of these lands. It matches the Roman entry into Israel perfectly. And God says, look, things are going to change. And you think, well, how bad could it have been? And Jesus tells us himself in Matthew 23. Jesus says, so that on you, and he's speaking to the people, he's speaking to Jerusalem, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You were not willing. And that's a damning indictment from the Lord Jesus to the people all around him and his generation, and not much had changed from the hundreds of years before in Zechariah's day. Zechariah preaches words of encouragement, and the people don't listen. And by the end of his life, they've turned completely from God. They reject his message. And Zechariah ends up murdered in the temple that he urged the people to rebuild. All because he would not keep quiet to these people. He didn't want anything to do with God. And so the Romans come. And the Romans come in judgment. And hopefully if I can flick on. Now it's taken from a strange perspective. But have any of you ever been to Rome? A couple of you? Josephine, do you remember seeing that? That's the Arch of Titus. Billy, you must have been in Rome with her. Yeah, it was you. That's called the Arch of Titus. That was built to commemorate the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the utter destruction of Jerusalem. If you go to Rome today, you can look at the Arch of Titus and you can see Roman soldiers on that carrying all the loot out of the temple back to Rome. It's still there and it still stands as a testimony to the fact that God's judgment was true. The Romans would come into Israel. The Romans would march against Jerusalem. And they came under the banner of this man, Titus, who would later become the emperor. And Titus comes and they camp outside Jerusalem in AD 70. And there's a bit of back and forth. At times it looks like Titus is going to be repelled. There's a moment where Titus is almost captured, which probably would have ended the whole thing. But the Romans are ultimately victorious. They get into the city. They reckon from history that although Titus wanted the temple kept perfectly preserved, he was going to turn it into a temple to worship Caesar. Some Roman soldiers didn't like the fact that these Jews had put up too much of a fight, and so they set fire to the temple. The temple utterly destroyed, and they say that the molten gold ran down in the streets in between the bricks. And so to get the gold, the Romans wrecked the place. And so the words of Jesus come true in Matthew 24. He says, you see all these, do you not? Talking about the temple. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown by. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that God's judgment against these men and women was burning, that the Romans were coming, and Jerusalem would be utterly ravaged. The historian Josephus reckons over 1 million people lost their lives when the Romans came to Jerusalem. And Titus was so enamored by his victory that they built an arch about it to be remembered in Rome about 18 years later. But I read something interesting this week, folks. Titus, apparently, they wanted to give him a wreath of victory. They wanted to say, here you are, Titus. You've claimed this great victory. And history tells us that Titus replied, there is no merit in vanquishing people forsaken by their own God. There is no merit in vanquishing people forsaken by their own God. And it would appear that Titus understood what the men and women of Jesus' day and the men and women of Zechariah's day did not understand. They had turned against their God, and there are always going to be consequences for that. Jerusalem utterly destroyed. The Romans in charge of what becomes a little province of their empire called Judea. And we see it all here played out in Zechariah 11. In verse 4, the Lord challenges Zechariah. He says, I want you to become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. And so the Lord sends Zechariah on this symbolic mission to the people to try and show them that their leaders are not in, out for their own good or their own nurture. And he sends Zechariah as a shepherd for the flock that are doomed to the slaughter. And we've seen this before in Isaiah 20. The Lord commands Isaiah to go naked and barefoot through the place as a sign that the Lord's judgment was burning against Egypt and Cush. Hosea, in Hosea chapter 1, a minor prophet, Hosea is commanded to marry a prostitute as a sign and as a symbol that Israel herself has prostituted herself to other false gods. In Ezekiel chapter 4, Ezekiel's told to lie on his side as a sign, as a symbol of the judgment that is coming against Jerusalem and a siege that is about to come to it. So God has done this before, and here with Zechariah, Zechariah is told to become a shepherd to the flock, and he does exactly that. And his ministry to them, well, it seems to be a success. The Lord says, I'm not going to have any pity on the inhabitants of this land. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. But Zechariah takes this challenge, and in verse 7 he says, I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. I took two staffs, one I named Favor, and the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. And in verse 8, in 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds. And so it seems that Zechariah takes on this symbolic mission. He goes, he's got a staff called Favor and one called Union, and he goes, and we don't know much about what he does, but whoever these false leaders are, whoever these three shepherds are, they are overthrown. And you think, well, at that point the people would rejoice. Happy days. God has sent us a leader. God has sent us Zechariah. He has reminded us what we are missing out on. But what does Zechariah say? I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. See what's happened here. Zechariah comes and he ministers to the people, to the flock doomed to slaughter. He frees them from these leaders who only seek to profit from them, who don't care about them, who don't love them. He frees them from those leaders. But the people detest him. The people have no desire to be set free. And Zechariah comes with his two staffs, one called Favor, which shows that these people are favored by God, the apple of his eye, as he says at the start of the chapter. And one called Union, which shows the harmony of Judah and Israel reunited. And he comes and symbolically ministers to these people, and they don't want him. He overthrows those who are abusing them, but they don't want him. He comes and he ministers and loves them, but they don't want him. He is despised and rejected, and and they detest him. So Zechariah says in verse 9, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And in verses 10 on down to 14, he takes his staffs and he symbolically breaks them in two. Favor is snapped in two. Union snapped in two. And it is symbolic of what is to come to the people of Jerusalem and Israel when another shepherd comes called Jesus. See what's happening here in Zechariah's symbolic ministry. He is giving these people a hint of who is to come, and it is Christ, the good shepherd. It is Jesus who comes to minister to the sheep. It is Jesus who from his own mouth says, I wanted to gather you up as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, yet you were not willing. See, that's what we remember at Christmas, folks. We remember the shepherd who was born to his own, but they did not receive him. And in Psalm 23, we read, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. May we rejoice in that psalm, and we look to Jesus in that psalm, but the people who Jesus comes to, they don't want him. He is despised, he is rejected, and ultimately he is murdered. And a Christian by the name of Richard Phillips writes, these people, they did not want godly standards because they did not want to give up their own cherished sins. And this is the problem in Zechariah's day, and it is the problem in Jesus' day. These people don't want a good and faithful shepherd. They don't want someone to free them from the burden and the bondage of these abusive rulers. They are happy and they are dead in their sin. And the fact that favor and union have been broken, it does not concern them. God says, look, that cannot continue. And we know what happens. The Romans come, they utterly destroy Jerusalem. The people are scattered to the four winds of the earth. And to this very day, as again, James Montgomery Boyce writes, according to Jesus, John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. The priesthood ceased with the destruction of the temple. After the shattering and terribly destructive period, no king has ever ruled over a Jewish state. And so the three shepherds that Zechariah talks about, we could see them as prophet, priest, and king. When God's judgment burns against these people, we see the utter destruction that he brings against them. And as T.V. Moore writes in his wee commentary on Zechariah, Christ cannot be rejected with impunity. God may bear long with the wicked, but there is a point where the piling avalanche will cease to be held back and it will descend in fearful ruin. That's what happens here. We can tell primary school children about the ups and the downs of the Old Testament. But the Old Testament ends with this somber tone that God speaks to his people and ultimately he says, do you know what? I've had enough. I've had enough. And he rejects his people Israel, and in that we rejoice because you and I, salvation has come to the Gentiles through the hardening of the Jews. But when we read this, we see that God's anger and his judgment will burn against those who reject the Good Shepherd. And it comes, it doesn't come for hundreds of years after Zechariah is murdered, but it comes. And Jesus lives and he prophesies about the days that are to come, and yet people still do not listen. And Jesus comes, and he is prophet, priest, and king. He is a good and faithful shepherd who wants to gather up his people, and yet they do not listen. They do not want him. And instead, they treat him like a common slave. Zechariah is rejected. He is despised. And he says in verse 12, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And so they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them in the house of the Lord to the potter. And if that sounds familiar, then you've probably heard it before in the Gospel of Matthew. Judas says to the leaders, what will you give me if I deliver Jesus over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Later in Matthew 27, Judas throws down the pieces of silver into the temple. He departs and he goes and hangs himself. But the chief priests, taking the silver, said, "It is not lawful for us to put this into the treasury since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. See, just as Zechariah was rejected, and the price that the people were prepared to pay for him was a mere 30 pieces of silver, the same price that you would get in Exodus 21 if your slave was killed accidentally. It was the same price given to Judas to betray Jesus. It was the same price that the chief priests could do nothing with because it was blood money. So they bought a field, celebrating and making use of money that betrayed innocent Jesus. Prophet, priest, king, shepherd, rejected. You see, Zechariah is an encouraging book, but when it comes to Zechariah 11, we see the reality of what happens to those who reject Christ. And all is not lost, of course, folks, for the Jewish people. There are more Jewish people being saved today than at any other point in human history. And when we read Paul in the book of Romans, we see, and it's a hard passage to understand, it's a mysterious one, but Paul makes it clear that Israel has been hardened so that the Gentiles can come in, but there will be a time, depending on your interpretation of it, that Jewish people are going to come to salvation in great numbers. So it's not game over. But Zechariah shows us clearly the danger and the terrible judgment that comes to those who reject Christ. Folks, last night, and I didn't plan to say this week because I didn't know what we were doing, but one of my wee mates from home, Marty, is getting married on the 23rd of December. And Marty has asked me to marry him, and I'm delighted to do it. I love Marty like a wee brother. I'll do the wedding. But Marty does not know the Lord. Marty has heard from my very lips time and time and time again. Marty will hear from my lips that day that I marry him the gospel. And there he was last night, and he doesn't know Christ. And there's a whole group of guys, some I didn't know, some I did know from my past, and largely most of them have rejected Jesus. And yet they have grown up in the church, they have grown up in youth groups. They know and hear the gospel all the time because they're from East Belfast. What we've got in the East are thick-neck crowds, charity shops, pubs, and churches. You can't go anywhere in the East without knowing the gospel. And yet as we were out last night for a stag, having a meal together, and as we were talking and as I looked around the table, I realized there's all these young men for whom last night it was about getting drunk and chasing women and having a good time. And I left at 11 o'clock, and this is a true story, before you're thinking, you'd have to say that. I left at 11 o'clock, and I thought, I need to take this wee opportunity. So I said goodbye to a few of them. They said, "Are you not staying, Scotty?" And I said, "No, boys, I have important business to do tomorrow." "What are you up to?" "I'm preaching." "Oh, all right. Got you. I said that to everyone I was leaving, and some of them are on board, some of them are Christians, and say, "God bless, Scotty," but most of them are like, "Oh, why?" And I thought, in this wee small way, I want these guys to get this. But I'm going home early because there is much more things in life that are important than this. Dancing and singing and drinking and chasing women, and I've rejoiced in all those things a long time ago, not last night. I rejoiced in them all. And yet as I sat there last night with these young guys who I love, I realized the hopelessness that is there and the fact that they don't quite get it or understand that they have rejected Christ and God's judgment burns against those for whom that is true. The Jewish people didn't want a shepherd, whether it was Zechariah symbolically or Jesus actually. They didn't want the shepherd. And the Romans come and God uses them in judgment against the Jews. Jerusalem destroyed, the people cut off, favor and union broken. we think, well, that'll not happen to us. And yet, did you hear Robin this morning? He comes over here and he gets on a train and there are churches and banners all over the show. And how many people do we actually know in our own lives, in our own town, in our own church, who have rejected the shepherd, who have said to Jesus, thanks but no thanks. I don't want you to set me free. Folks, that's what wakens me up at Christmas. When I go out for a meal with young guys who are in the prime of their lives, it breaks my heart that they don't realize the danger they are in. You might not know this, but there's a guy today, aged 40, who was killed in a car accident. He's an actor called Paul Walker. If you've ever seen the films he's in called Fast and Furious, there's about 10 of them. You know, they make a sequel every year. Young guy, age 40, handsome, American actor, looks the best, everything going for him, money to burn. Today, he loses his life at age 40 in a car accident. Like, folks, there's a reality. I don't know where that man stands with Christ. I don't know. But folks, tonight I pray that in the midst of our lovely wee church and all the joy that we will have over these next few weeks, we will not lose sight and the sharpening focus of the fact that there are those who have accepted Jesus and those who have not. That's it. Two types of people. And whether you're standing at a flag protest singing God Save the Queen, or whether you think it's great that the dissident Republicans are on the march again, doesn't matter what side of that fence you're on. Ultimately, it is Jesus or it is not. Ultimately, it is heaven or it is hell. It is judgment or it is forgiveness. That is the reality. And we see as Zechariah preaches that the people don't want it. And Zechariah is murdered in the temple. And Jesus is killed at the cross. They don't want that shepherd. They're happy where they are. And in John 19, John tells us that when Jesus is being crucified, the people shout out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answer, we have no king but Caesar. This guy, when you hear his name, Heller, you'll love this, being a historian. This is Titus Flavius Caesar Vespasianus Augustus. What a name. If only there were names like that in this day and age. But this is the king they get instead of Jesus. We have no king but him, Caesar, Vespasianus. And they get him. And as Zechariah writes in verse 15 on down, the Lord says, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but he devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Here's the shepherd they get. A Caesar, an emperor, someone who does not care one jot for the good of the people. For him, it's about money and power and wealth and prestige, but they want him instead of Jesus. And folks, tonight, what we declare in our church and what we declare in our lives is that we have no king except Christ. He is the one we look to. And in this somber message, in this reality that hits home at the end of Zechariah, we don't look to a false shepherd. We don't look to someone who is trying to do bad to us or seeking our harm. Tonight we look to Christ, the child who was born, the son who was given. And we pray in this church that we would make much of him over Christmas. And folks, some of you tonight, I challenge you again. I know you think, Scott, you hear the gospel stuff again? Yes, again, until you believe. Because look, I'm at the age now, 34. 34, getting to the point where kids in my youth group phone me up and say, Scott, I'm getting married, will you marry me? That's how old I'm getting. See the RE class, Heller? See when I came to Ballinahinch and started doing the RE class? Lowest hate Your Lois Tate was in P6. Petra Reid was in P6. Now they're big girls in big school. I'm getting old. So Jenny says to me, what do you want for Christmas? I'm at the point where genuinely I don't need or want anything for Christmas. You know, so I don't know. Bit of smelly blue cheese. Chocolate orange. That's all I need. Folks, maybe in your wee head tonight you think, well, Scott, all I need is a bit of peace and quiet. All I need is boys like you just to take it easy on the old gospel stuff. That's all I need. Folks, if you have no faith in Christ tonight, then you need Jesus. That's the reality of it. If you do not know Jesus, you need to get to know him. Because in glorious technicolor of God's word in Zechariah 11, we see what is to become of the flock who are doomed to slaughter. A flock who reject the Lord's chosen one. And who say, we want that guy as our king. Folks, tonight if your faith is in guys like him, or guys like yourself, or anywhere else but Christ, then hear this warning. Hear the word of God spoken through his prophet Zechariah that challenges us not to reject the shepherd, but to embrace him this Christmas time. We don't know what is coming over these next weeks. We don't know what we'll get under the tree at Christmas. We don't know what the future holds for our wee nation, the way we can look back and see the future of this nation in Zechariah 11 played out. We've got the history books to tell us that. We can't do that for our own people, our own time, our own place. But never you worry about what's going to happen in 10 years or 50 years or 100 years. Tonight is the night you come to faith in Christ. That's the important thing. And tonight is the night you stop being someone who says, you know what, God, I don't need your shepherd. We have no king but Caesar. Tonight is the night that you embrace him as he is offered to you in the gospel. Friends, absolutely nothing else this Christmas matters. I promise you that. Absolutely nothing else tonight compares to the challenge that I have just given you. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, where's the encouragement for that wee woman? As much as I love her, the star of the night, where's the encouragement for her? The encouragement is this. God is still a God of grace. A God who has saved us in Christ. That thrills my heart this Christmas. But for those of you who know nothing about God's grace, come on. Tonight is a night for you to be saved. Tonight is a night to come to him. And I will keep saying that until you're sick looking at my handsome young face. Because as far as I'm concerned, the reason I have come to this wee town of Ballinahinch is to tell you about these things and to see many in this den are saved. Because we know what is to come. And we know that for those who stand against Christ, God's judgment burns. And it may not come today or tomorrow or the next, but one day you will stand before him. And without Jesus, you will have nowhere to go. We want guys like this, said the Jews. And that's exactly what they got. But tonight I pray we will want Jesus and him alone. May the Lord bless this message. And may some in our number tonight be saved.